Time. As they go, if you would turn with me in the Bible to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, we're in chapter 22. We're going to look at chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. As I said earlier, this could be a great preparation for the Lord's Supper or a great commentary upon what we have just done together. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Well, I was reminded just this week with the resolution of the court case that some of the most indelible and significant moments of this life are those times when you come to the culmination of a particular season or a particular chapter of your life, and you pause and you reflect back and take time to marvel at the Lord and His hand and what has come before, and at the same time to then express your hope and your confidence in what the Lord is going to bring about in the future. Many of you could probably think of a time perhaps when you graduated from high school or from college or some advanced degree, and all that time, the energy, the hours, the study, the tests, the term papers, and then it's done, and you passed, and you graduate, and so then you gather together family and friends and loved ones, and you celebrate all that has been accomplished. But at the same time, you are moving forward. You're beginning a new chapter, and you're filled with hope and anticipation for what's coming in the future. Many of you could also think about your wedding day. In many ways, at your wedding day, your relationship, it culminates at that moment of solemn commitment and joyful celebration of all that God has done to bring the two of you together to this point. You made it through all of the awkwardness of dating and the decision-making process and the premarital counseling, and you rejoice to see how God has led you to become husband and wife. But at the same time, it's just the beginning, isn't it? As you look ahead to living out a whole life together as a married couple, starting a family, living out your lives together. At moments like those, it can almost seem kind of like time can stand still as you reflect back on all that has come and you look forward to all that is coming. And this morning, in the Word of God, you have an opportunity to look in on a moment just like that in the life and ministry of Jesus. This was a time of great transition, but not just a transition in the life of a particular individual. This was a moment of great transition in all of the history of redemption, in the way that God was relating to and would relate to His people, and the way that God's people would then relate to Him in response. Much like those other times that we just considered together in our own lives, this moment was informed by and marked the celebration of all that God had accomplished, leading up to this point, but it also marked a new beginning, and it proclaimed a hope for the future that exceeded anything that God's people could have imagined. Not only do you have a chance to look in on the account of this celebration, you actually have the opportunity every Lord's Day to participate in it as you gather together as the new covenant people of God each week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so in order to fully appreciate in each week to rightly participate, it helps us to first look back at what led up to it. You need to consider, secondly, the significance of the transition that was happening in God's relationship to his people. And then third, you need to consider the future hope in the promises that were being made by Jesus as he lays the foundation of all that was to come. So first, you need to look back. You need to look back, even from the perspective of Jesus and his disciples, at the history which was informing and leading up to and serving as the backdrop to this particular moment. And as you do that, there are especially two key backstories that you need to know and need to consider. One is the Passover, and then the second is the cutting of the Mosaic Covenant, where God establishes his relationship with his people at Mount Sinai with the Old Covenant. Those are two historical events that actually happen fairly close together. So let's just look at each one of these briefly. So Luke, as you saw last week, he's eager to emphasize that the setting of this feast, which Jesus is celebrating with his disciples, it's a Passover celebration. Okay, Luke introduced that point back in verse 1 of our chapter, where he says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." And again, verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." He mentions it again, verse 8, and again, verse 11, and again, verse 13, "And they went and they prepared the Passover." And then when you get to this morning's passage, verse 14, "The hour comes, Jesus reclines at the table with his apostles, and he says, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you.'" So clearly, great significance in this context. It's the Passover meal. Now, the Passover, most of you know, and I talked a little bit about this last week, it was an annual feast that God had commanded the people of Israel to celebrate as a way to remember that he had delivered them from slavery out of Egypt. Remember how God sends Moses to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and commands Pharaoh to let his people go free from their slavery so that God can bring them into a land that he has prepared for them, and they could freely worship and serve the Lord. Pharaoh refuses. God brings terrible plagues upon the Egyptians, but plague after plague, and Pharaoh still would not listen to Moses. He would not let the people go free. And so God declares that the firstborn of every Egyptian household, both of their children and of their animals, will be struck down in a single night. Exodus 12:12 says these were the judgments on the land of Egypt. God was not just delivering the Israelites by his mighty power, although he was doing that. The people of Egypt were also being punished by God's mighty power, punished for their rebellion against God, punished for their failure to worship and to honor him as God, for their opposition to God's people. But God promises to spare the Israelites. However, this is important, not because the Israelites deserved to be spared. They deserved judgment, just as much as the Egyptians deserved judgment. But it is because God chooses to be merciful. And so God mercifully provides a substitute for the Israelites' firstborn. And God will accept the death of that substitute, the judgment of that substitute in their place. So God commands the Israelites on the night before he will deliver them to kill a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, to eat the meat of that lamb and to spread the blood of the lamb all the way around the doorway of their homes. And then God promises in Exodus 12:13, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Just a dramatic deliverance from Egypt for Israel. And Israel remembered and celebrated this deliverance every year with the Feast of Passover. They would do it by once again killing a spotless lamb for each household and eating the lamb together as part of the Passover feast. And they looked back on God's deliverance of them from Egypt. And at the same time, they looked forward to the day when they would experience the full and final deliverance of God once and for all. Because they had not finally been delivered. They still struggled under the oppression of a foreign enemy. They still struggled with their own sin. So they looked back to that great deliverance, but they still looked forward in hope to the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That was the Passover. The second historical backdrop to what's happening here with Jesus is the institution of the Old Covenant. You know from the background that it's significant here, because Jesus declares at the end of the meal that he was instituting the new covenant. Verse 20, Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant was a covenant which God had promised to make with his people, which would fulfill and therefore take the place of the old covenant. Again, many of you know the story. After the people leave Egypt, after that dramatic deliverance from Pharaoh, God parts the Red Sea. He delivers the Israelites from the Egyptian army. He leads them out into the wilderness, and there in the wilderness for about 2 months, they are with the Lord, and then they come to Mount Sinai. And there God interacts with Moses as a mediator, as a representative of the people. And through Moses, he enters into a covenant relationship with the people, a relationship that was based upon promises. It's a lot like a marriage. A marriage covenant is based on, founded upon promises. You promise to live together in a certain way. And the gist of the old covenant was this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will relate to you in such a way that I will be the Almighty God who provides for you, who is for you, who protects you, who loves you. And in response, you must live in obedience to me and dependence upon me for your needs. And you shall worship and give glory to no one else but me as your God. And as you read about the confirmation of this covenant in Exodus 24, again, another just dramatic scene. Listen to this from Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, that is, all of the commandments for how to live in this relationship. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So 2 months after this dramatic deliverance from Egypt with a Passover sacrifice in the place of the firstborn sons of Israel. And now God binds himself to this people with the covenant. But apparently more blood is needed in the process. It's really quite a disturbing image. If you just picture the scene, the people are here. They have heard the words of the Lord. They're declaring their allegiance to God, their willingness to obey all that he has commanded them. And Moses is throwing blood on them. God knew that he was entering into a relationship with a sinful people. And as with the Passover sacrifice, the covering of the people with blood signifies their need to be covered from God's wrath, to be cleansed from their sin, to be forgiven, to have atonement made and penalty paid for what they had done in their sin. A holy God cannot live in relationship with a sinful people unless that sin is dealt with in some way. Well, the covenant is made, and as you know, the people, they fail to keep their promises. They break the covenant that they have made with God. But God's mercy continues. His patient forbearance continues. And he promises to establish a new covenant. A new covenant which, in this case, would not only declare what he required from his people, but actually guarantee on his part what he required from his people. Listen to it. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For," this is the foundation of everything that goes before, "for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And that brings us to this night where Jesus comes to the table with his disciples and says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Why? Why did Jesus so earnestly desire to eat this meal with his disciples? What makes this Passover so significant? Of course, Jesus knew it was a moment of great transition and great fulfillment and great blessing for the people of God. This would be the last legitimate Passover celebration under the old covenant, because the old covenant was passing away. Every Passover up until this day and all that the covenant of Moses had been pointing toward was about to be fulfilled. And just as God's people had celebrated the Passover the night previous to their deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the lambs, so Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his disciples on the night previous to their deliverance from sin through the pouring out of his own blood. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And by delivering us from our sins, Jesus institutes a new covenant a new relationship between God and his people. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the new covenant is established. And the blood of the new covenant is the sacrificed blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. That would be something to celebrate. That would be something to feast about. It comes at a great cost. It comes with great suffering and great sacrifice. It was a gift and provision far beyond what we could have imagined. The sins of God's people, of every generation of God's people, for all time, put away once for all by the sacrifice of God's own Son. It's not just coincidence that this moment and these statements at this meal introduce the rest of the passion narrative, the accounts of the details of the betrayal and the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This frames and interprets the meaning of everything that is coming in the next couple days. This new meal that Jesus institutes for his disciples to now celebrate. Instead of the Passover celebrating the slaying of the lamb, they celebrate this new meal in remembrance of what Jesus would do for them. So Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples becomes the first Lord's Supper, or communion, as we often call it. So Jesus takes the elements of this meal. He reinterprets their significance from the way that they had been used in the Passover meal to fill them with a symbolic meaning that was to be used and to be celebrated by God's people in the years to come. And it would be a reminder of what God had done for them. And it would be an expression of their personal trust and their personal identification with Jesus and what he had done. And it would be a meal that looks forward and anticipates the final fulfillment of God's promises. Look at verses 19 and 20 of our passage. And he, Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So instead of sacrificing and eating a lamb as a way to remember God's great deliverance, there would be no more need for animal sacrifice after the death of Jesus Christ. Instead, they would break and eat bread in remembrance of Jesus' body, which was going to be given once for all as a sacrifice for their sins. They were to drink wine in remembrance of Christ's blood, which was shed as a sacrifice for their sins. This would be the sign of the new covenant. Instead of congregating in Jerusalem and preparing for Passover by going into the temple, this simple meal of bread and wine would be globally celebrated in every nation of the world. Wherever people call upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation and gather together in His name and are established as the new covenant people of God, there they celebrate this meal in remembrance of what Jesus has done. You know, Luke records for you in the book of Acts that the celebration of this meal, it was one of the defining characteristics of the early church's life together on the Lord's Day. Acts 2 and verse 42, after the conversion of 3,000 people at Pentecost, Luke says that all these Christians, that they came together, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Those were the things that marked them off as the people of God. A commitment to the apostolic teaching, that is to God's word. A commitment to mutual fellowship and encouragement in the Lord. A commitment to call upon the Lord in prayer, to pray with one another, to pray for one another. And a commitment to observe the meal that Jesus had given them to celebrate and remember what He had done for them. And that's why we, as a church, we do what we do today, what the church did 2,000 years ago. This is basically what we do every Lord's Day. This defines us. We devote ourselves. We commit ourselves to the apostolic teaching to determine our life and our doctrine. We commit to one another and fellowship and care and encourage one another as God's people. We commit to pray and express our dependence upon the Lord and to pray for one another. And we celebrate this meal. This is what the church does. It marks us out as the new covenant people of God. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a physical act with physical elements, but it's primarily a spiritual feast. It's not the simple act of eating and drinking that is so significant. It is the act of eating and drinking as an expression of saving faith, as an expression of the fact that our ongoing union with the crucified and risen Jesus Christ is a reality in our lives by our faith in Him. He is the source of our life and our salvation. That's what, when we eat and drink this meal, that's what it represents, participating in Christ by faith. And I agree with our good brother and teacher, John Calvin, that Jesus, He is present with His people in a special way during the Lord's Supper, those who are in Christ by faith. And as you genuinely express this faith, you receive again the assurance and the promise of the Lord. My body was given for you. My blood was shed for you. Your sins are forgiven. You will not come into judgment. You belong to God, and He will be your provider and your protector now and forevermore. That's the promise that Jesus gives you, the assurance that Jesus gives you as you eat of His body and blood symbolically through the elements of this meal. Jesus, He had said in John 6, 56 to 58, "Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him." Again, He's speaking symbolically of faith, trusting in Him. "As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So the meaning of this meal then clarifies for you who should participate. As we say each week, it is for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Those who have repented of their sins and turned in faith to Jesus Christ for the provision that He has made for your eternal salvation through His death and resurrection. If that's not true of you today, we want you to join with us and with all of the saints in partaking of this meal next week and in the weeks to come as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we call upon you to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, turning from your sin, trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. That's the fundamental issue. This meal is just an expression of that fundamental reality. And whether you're here today or listening online, that's just what I would call upon you to do today. You can be forgiven of all of your sins by God's grace. This free offer of salvation because of Christ's death and resurrection is offered to anyone who will receive it by faith. So if you will trust Him for that, these promises, they are for you. The Bible teaches that initially there are some public ways that Jesus calls upon you to express that reality. We express that through Christian baptism, initially identifying with Jesus in His death and in His resurrection. And then we express that in the ongoing way that we come together as a people every Lord's Day and partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're outside looking in, we want you to be a part of that. We want you to know the joy and the peace and the hope, the eternal hope that Jesus gives. We call on you to respond to Him in faith today. Well, that brings us to the final point. Just as with the Passover, this meal both looks back to what Jesus has done for us, but it also looks forward in great anticipation to a fulfillment that is still to come, the fulfillment that will come when the risen Jesus returns and gathers His people to celebrate an even greater feast, the Messianic banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting, even as Jesus institutes a meal to explain the meaning of His death, He promises that He's going to eat it again with His disciples. So in other words, He proclaims His resurrection here at the Last Supper. In just a matter of days, He is going to give His flesh and pour out His blood in death. And if He were going to remain dead, He's not going to eat this meal again. He says that there is going to be a time when He is not going to eat this meal, but there is going to be a time when He will eat this meal again. There's going to be a great fulfillment of what this meal points to, and that will be a feast like no other. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. Prophet Isaiah describes that feast like this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So even as you experience the foretaste of these things and the guarantee of these things in this meal, you also wait and you look forward to a final fulfillment that is yet to come. Revelation 19:9 simply says this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every Lord's Day, you hear the Apostle Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 11:26 about the Lord's Supper: as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And then it will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you will feast in the very presence of Jesus at His own table. So as remarkable as this meal is and all that it represents, as spiritually nourishing as this meal is every Lord's Day, and all that it reminds you of what Jesus has done for you, it is a foretaste and a guarantee of greater things to come. So as we eat, and we look back, and as we eat, we look forward. So brothers and sisters, let's always enter the celebration of this meal with joy and with faith. And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, let us, as the new covenant people of God, together, let us proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let us pray together. Lord God, what a gift this meal is that You have given to us. We rejoice even today in the opportunity we had to once again celebrate it together, a meal that marks us out as the new covenant people who belong to You by faith alone, and above all, how we thank You for what this meal represents in the great love and sacrifice that has been shown to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who freely gave His life and laid it down for us. How we look forward to the day when Jesus will return. And we pray, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please stand together. Be sure to greet those who are visiting with us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.